Welcome to the Ness Podcast, a podcast of the weekly preaching ministry of Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.
So there we were. It was like 6:30, and we were walking down the road to the highway. It was July, and my program director and I, his name was Alex. We were like 10 yards behind this kid, who was maybe about 16, who had lost it. He had absolutely lost it. He was fuming. He was cursing at everything. He was yelling at us. He was swearing at the trees. He was like swearing at the sky. He was calling God all kinds of names. He was cursing his mom. Like, he had lost it. And I was actually really ticked off with him, because that window of time from like 6 until 8 in the day, that was my family time. This guy had taken me away from my wife and my kids. I didn't have a lot of time during the day. That time was their time, and he had taken me away from them. Over the last 3 weeks, we've been talking about the concept of gospel fluency. Speaking the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ into every area of life. I began this by urging us to consider what our first language is. Are we thinking in the language of eternal hope, or do we try and find meaning through other things? The following week, Pastor Matt laid out what the gospel really is, that we all are in need of being saved from living for ourselves. And the Bible calls this sin. And we make this our own. We make this our own because Jesus actually stepped in. He lived the life that we should have lived. He died the death that we all deserve. And now he lives. And in dying, he conquered sin. And in rising again on the third day, he conquered death. Last week, we looked at the gospel in our heart. And Joe Antonio passionately led us through the concept that we speak about what we love and what we love, we speak about. And even more than that, what we speak about creates in us a love for things. And so the result of personally being transformed then has linguistic implications. Today, we're thinking about the gospel in our mind. Gospel is just a word for good news. It comes from the Greek euangelion. It means gospel. It means good news. And no matter what it is we've set our minds on, we all try and tether ourselves to what seems to provide the most desirable, plausible outcome. Just spend a little bit of time listening to anyone, and one thing quickly emerges. What is it that they put their hope and their trust in? And you're communicating this as well. I communicate this as well. When we talk, we communicate what it is that we hope in. However, it's when the scale tips from belief to unbelief, or maybe said in a different way, when something else begins to appear to be more true, then a change begins to take place. And so in recognizing that we are all always in the process of evaluating, thinking, making choices, we can acknowledge that every day we are choosing what to believe and what to reject, what to hold on to and what to let go of. And so the Bible actually has a lot to say about this. In Romans chapter 8, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says that the mindset on the flesh is actually hostile to God. So the mindset on the here and now, the tangible, is that's focused on that holds that as of primary importance is actually hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And then he says, later on, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He says that this is so that you can discern the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So this morning, we're going to look at three different things that we need to be constantly engaged in to make sure that, and to actually live in, the freedom that the gospel brings. So the three things are that we, first of all, we have to actually examine what's going on up here. What are we thinking about? What are the thoughts that are going on? Take hold of that stuff and I almost like grab it, look at it, examine it. Then we have to consider what is the resulting action? What is the fruit of this? The things that we believe, what is that producing in our actions? And then the third thing is that all of this process actually is only possible. If we're going to actually come around to living life in its fullness, we need to understand how the gospel, how the good news of Jesus Christ applies to every single one of these things, every single day. So that evening on the road, let's call him Jay. It's not his real name, but this is his real story. He was believing some things that were very untrue. He believed that his autonomy was being threatened, and he believed that he had to fight to hang on to his identity. Now, I guess I should give you a little bit of context, all right? At the time, I was serving as the director of a place called Camp Cedarwood. We had about 800 teenagers this summer come through our doors. A lot of them came from places that were great and good families on the surface. And a lot of them came from places that were very difficult. Jay seemed to show up with a chip on his shoulder. Every step of the way through his week so far, up to that point, had been a push against authority. He didn't like to do anything the way that he was encouraged to do it, to the point where we had to tell him to do things, and then it snapped on Wednesday evening, and he was like, I've had enough, and he just walked out the front door. Now, you got to know, Camp Cedarwood is not close to anything. And if you have lived at all for any length of time through a summer in Manitoba, you know that when you walk out the front door into the Manitoba wilderness, a million things greet you instantly. So, one of the clearest ways to see what it is that a person truly values is to really pay attention to what makes them angry. I've seen this over and over. I think that it's true for my life. You know, we fight for control, or we worry when we don't have enough of it. We evidence our desire for control in the things that frustrate us, that get us worked up. And when we don't have the control that we want, something eventually snaps. And like Jay, we walk out the front door and you say, you know what? I don't care about anything else. It's time to do it my way. You know, ultimately, if there is a God, if he is real, if he is who the Bible says he is, who he says he is in the Bible, then that bid for us to take control like that is actually an expression of lack of trust for him. Because he says that he's got it under control. You see, the war that Jay was fighting that day is the same war that each of us face. On the surface, it felt like he was fighting my program director and I and everybody else that he came in contact with. But really, he thought he was fighting for control of his life. For him, this fight expressed itself physically, like he had to get up out of the place that he felt was controlling him and walk out the front door into the open expanse of the Manitoba wilderness. as we walked the kilometer from camp to the highway, he would do anything except what he knew was best for him. Like, just turn around. Come back. Listen, guy, there's food back there. There's a bed back there. There's no mosquitoes in the lodge. And then we get to the highway, and you could go this way or you could go that way. And that way, if you walked, like if you drove 20 minutes that way, you'd hit Lac de Bonnie. If you walked, you would eventually get there. There's something. But he turned the other way. And I'm like, Jay, there isn't even anything that way. Like, that's Nopaming Park and miles of nothing. I told him, buddy, in an hour, you're going to be wearing a sweater of mosquitoes and black flies, and there's actually wolves out here. He's like, I'm going to do it my way. So whatever, we just kept walking. And you know, I thought he was beyond our help. Like, I really thought this is going to end with me just calling the RCMP and getting this guy picked up, because like he's a minor. He was 16 years old, and I didn't want him going off and getting eaten by wolves while he was technically in our care. That looks bad for us. But my feeling was more frustration. Like I was in that moment, I was acting out of my own authority. Like, I was the director and he should submit because these are the rules. And when he refused to submit and keep walking like in the wrong direction, then I figured he was beyond help. And the truth was, he actually was beyond help. He was beyond my help. I couldn't do anything then. You know, his battle was, it was more external and unmasked than most of the ways that we process things. But we're all the same. We so quickly begin to believe things that are not good for us. So they're not the good news of Jesus. We believe that our right to independence trumps everything else. That hope for us lies in us actually taking back control. Maybe situation by situation, maybe like big decision by big decision. Maybe control is just that one extra little comment, just to show that you know better. I don't know. We're all like that all the time. We express this through pulling away from those who challenge us with the truth. We accuse others of not believing in us or not supporting us or not leading us well. Not respecting our position or our authority. Like, every single one of us, every day, these are the things that we face. And in our mind, we feel like we need to exert control. And when we don't get control, we begin building justifications for our discontent. You know, when we believe this, that we're the ones who are to be in control, then we're only left with two options. Fight to keep it. Fight to keep our independence. At the expense of everything else sometimes. Or else play the victim and mourn the loss of what we feel we deserve. Now, all we have to do is pay attention to where our mind is going. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, he provides this list of things that being focused on yourself produces. And in the middle of that list, listen to this from Galatians 5. It says, some of this stuff is enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Like, it's the laundry list of all of the things that we're constantly wrestling with, isn't it? You know, the life of a Christ follower, being a disciple of Jesus, means that we're actually growing, not in control, but we're actually growing to submit every area of life to the presence and lordship of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been thinking about the concept of gospel fluency over the last few weeks, and for the most part, it's somewhat normal in this setting here at church to get the idea that the good news of a life reconnected with our Creator is right. I'm going to assume that you're here because you're interested in exploring that. But we may, and over the last few weeks, we've been encouraging it. It goes beyond that. It's not just about you. It's about actually connecting with Christ and then expressing that. That if this makes a difference for us, then it should make a difference for other people. If it's true, then it's true for everyone, right? And so we say that if we live for Christ, we should be talking about Him to those maybe who don't know Him yet. And what we talk about, we love, and what we love, we talk about. But we need to come to terms with this also, that the gospel, the good news of Jesus, in that mind-blowing thing that Jesus has done, that He offers His righteousness, His right standing with God in exchange for our sin, that's a truth which needs to be renewed in our mind every single day. Each hour, even thought by thought, because to be growing to submit every area of life to the presence and lordship of Jesus by the power of His Holy Spirit means process, not quick fix. Listen, Paul says that we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Here's what else Paul says. He says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. And this is the key here. He says, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. This guy, Paul, who we look up to as an apostle of Jesus, who wrote the majority of the New Testament, says that he takes every thought captive to obey Christ. I don't do that. And this is where we find ourselves today. We're called to pay very close attention to our thought life. What is it that we dwell on when things are quiet? Where does our mind wander to? When we're struck with something challenging or uncomfortable, what is the first response that we think of? And taking every thought captive to obey Christ seems like a tall order. But we're to take our thoughts captive. We're to look at that. What's going on there? And then to bring that into submission. So as we're walking down the highway, headed towards nothingness and wolves and hordes of bloodthirsty mosquitoes, I call his mom. I have her number on my database. I call her up. I said, hey, so we're just walking down the highway with Jay. I was like, Jay, it's your mom. He said some really inappropriate things about her. I was like, you know what, buddy, you just talk to her. Hoping that she'll like talk some sense into him. So I'm not going to let him grab my phone because I'm pretty sure he's just going to take it and tuck it. So I put it on speaker. We can all hear it. Me and Alex and him and his mom. And I'm like, all right, you're on speakerphone, mom. And I'm holding it out. He's like up here, I'm back here. And he's yelling over his shoulder as he's like still stomping down the highway. It was ridiculous. Like the amount of energy he's putting into every step. He's going to be, whatever, passed out in a couple of miles. And finally, he's like, fine. And he stops. And he's arguing with her there. And he's arguing with us. And he's still like saying things about God. He's telling her and us and about this horrible brother that he has. And all, like, it's just terrible. And And she says, fine, you know what? If you don't want to be there, and we said, you don't have to stay. If she wants to come pick you up, you can go home. And she says, fine. It's a 2-hour drive. I'm going to leave right now. I'm going to come pick you up. She said, will you at least just go back to the lodge and wait for me? He said, sure. Amongst other things that he said to her. So he stomps all the way back. And at this point, now his mom is at least on his side. The only enemies he has left are Alex, myself, and God. And as we're walking back to camp, it took us another half an hour to walk back. He was cursing the whole way. And we're just saying, listen, man, just go back, hang out in your room. Your mom is there. I was done with this kid. Like, I was done with him. And we ended up back at the lodge. He was sitting in his room. All the other campers were out. We directed some staff to not let anybody come into his room because we knew, like, that was going to be a bad situation. And so there he was. I left him there. I was just willing to just leave him in his room, let him steam, and make sure nobody touched him. And you see, he saw his mom as his ticket out. He'd gotten to the point where he realized he couldn't manipulate the situation at camp. We wouldn't leave him alone, and we wouldn't let him do what he wanted to do. And so he knew that he was, in his mind, he was trading the situation that he couldn't manipulate for the situation that he could manipulate, because he had a long history of manipulating in his home. He knew what he could get away with there. He knew that he could rail against this lady, and still at the end of the day, there's food in the fridge, there's a bed to sleep in, no matter what he said, and that was the way that it had gone. He was in a state of complete opposition. And you know, we, each of us were in this place too. Romans chapter 5 verse 10 says, for while we were enemies of God, he calls us enemies of God. Nobody starts off in good standing with God. While we were enemies of God. Yeah, I think each of us have been in this spot with God where we're dealing with him. We're willing to trade maybe, okay, we'll give you control of this part of my life as long as you let me have control of these parts of my life. I'll trust you in this part of my life because I've realized I've got no option there. But then there's all of this stuff over here. I'm going to hang on to that. I'm not going to disclose that. I'm going to call that good. That is not good. I'm going to show up on Sunday, but then the rest of my week is going to be whatever. I'm going to think about you here, God, but I will never talk with you about you with other people. I will never express those things. That makes me too uncomfortable. As soon as I say something about you in the wrong situation, I lose control. So I'm going to hang on to control there. I'll give you control over here. But we're told to take every single thought captive. And we need to be evaluating this stuff. What is actually going on? How would you know if the gospel was actually the first language of your mind? How would you know that? Are you fluent in the gospel to the point that each thought and situation you encounter, each relationship, each conversation, each want, each exercise of logic, even if you never speak it out, is being processed first with Christ as the center? Does this seem too extreme to ask? Is this only for fanatics? Well, let's consider the fruit of our thought life. You see, all I had to do was look at the way that Jay was conducting himself to know what he valued most. In fact, he had no problem telling me either what he valued most. And telling me all of the people and things that were trying to take that away from him. His independence. But something happened. You know, when our life is characterized by things like control, a desire for control, anger, worry, anxiety, then that should begin to, like when those are the primary things going in our mind, in our heart, then that should begin to tell us something about what we think we really are. About who we think we really are. All of those things evidence that we're not in control. Worry, anxiety, fear, anger, those are evidences that we're not in control. And the reason why they're expressed that way is because we want to be in control. When we think that we should be in control and we don't have it, then that leads us to consider God as the one who is acting against our best interests. Because we think that our best interest, like if we were in control, that's the best. And God is the one who's holding that back from us. Jay was railing against anybody that was saying anything against him being in control. And he was actually in that moment wise enough to realize that God was at the center of it. And so he was calling down God. And when we think that God is acting against our best interests, we're actually saying that he has stopped loving us. That he has, or is in the process of, abandoning us. You see, Jay felt so abandoned by everyone that he thought that the only place he could be who he was meant to be was in the middle of nowhere where no one else was around. This leads us to think that God, in his core, is unloving, impotent, and absent. And the only way out of that situation is to repent. Say, listen, I come to that point. I got nothing left. I'm obviously not in control. I've been deluding myself. This coming out of that takes confession. It takes a confession of our sin. I've tried to be in control, God, and it hasn't worked. So there he was. He was sitting there on his bed, and I'd written this kid off, and my program director comes, and he's like, listen, I feel like I don't want him to go home without some kind of memory of camp. And I said, this guy has told us to our face he wants nothing to do with us, and you want to go back in there, and you want to give him something? You're going to be, it's like prodding the tiger. Just leave him alone. He's like, ah, I don't know. I just want to give him a book. You know, you probably won't read it, but I got this book. I just want to give it to him. It's like, what's your book? He said, well, it's this book I've been going through. It's like, Why Jesus Loves You. Like, all right, man. I'm not going to stop you, but if you want to give that. So Alex slips into the room. Jay's sitting there. He's got his headphones in. He's like, I don't know what he's listening to, but it ain't good. I wouldn't play it here. And he hands him this book and says, listen, like so awkward, right? This is for you. So you remember camp. And he leaves. That was it. And Jay's sitting there and I can only picture what happened. Because about 10 minutes later, he came out of the room and he's got tears coming down his face because he's like, and he said to Alex, where's Brennan? So Alex came and got me. He's like, Jay wants to talk to you. All right, this is going to be rich. So I go and he's, Brennan, I just want to say I'm sorry. He said, I was so wrong. Like 10 minutes ago, I wouldn't let anybody into the room with this kid. I said, what? Skeptical me, for what? He said, well, Alex gave me that book, and I don't know what it says in the book, but I started reading the headings of the chapters in the table of contents, and it said, God created you for relationship with him. The next chapter, you've messed up big. The next chapter, but God hasn't rejected you. The next chapter, Jesus loves you. He said, I just read that and I realized, I need God. My mind was blown. I said, should we call your mom and tell her to not come? He's like, I want to stay. I got to make it right with everybody here. I got to let them know that God is the only way that they can deal with this. The change in him was like somebody flipped a switch on, and this guy for the rest of the week, he was there. He was helping people who needed help. He was talking to them. He pulled out his Bible. He was learning. He was reading. He was singing. It was incredible. And at the end of the week, when his mom came to pick him up, she was skeptical. But she took him home, and I get a call from this guy later in the week and said, like, his relationship with his mom was on the mend. His relationship with his brother, his fruit wasn't anger anymore. It wasn't that list of anger and strife and enmity and quarreling. Now, all of a sudden, because he had realized that when he was making a bid for control, he was actually losing control, and that God is the one who deserves control and actually has it, and in that has his best interests in mind, it changed everything. You see, repentance actually leads to an acknowledgement of who God really is. God is love. He is powerful. He is in control. He is present. And what has he done for me? Jesus died in my place. He rose again from the dead, and he conquered sin and death. And as a result of that, then he gave me his Spirit of life. And who am I as a result of this? I am loved. And I'm more than a conqueror through him. This produces in me and in any who say, God, you are in control of my life, a different kind of fruit. This is listed in Galatians 5:22-23. But the fruit of the Spirit is this, Paul writes, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things, he says, there is no law. This is the result of the process of a confession of faith. First, we begin with a confession of sin, and then we begin with a confession of faith. We say the things that we've tried to hang on to control to, and then we confess the one who actually is in control. And how do you continue to fight this fight? Because the story with Jay isn't over. I actually messaged him this week. I was like, man, I'm thinking about you. I'm writing a sermon. I'm thinking about you. I haven't talked to him in like 3 years. I said, how's it going? He's like, not good. He said, I think we should get together. Wow. I haven't talked to the guy in 3 years. I said, how can I pray for you until we get together? It's like my marriage. He left camp. He got married. He got married when he was 18. We're getting together this week. But how do you fight this fight? How do you continue to believe that God is the one who deserves to be in control? What are the tools that we're given? Well, here it is. The passage that Mark read for us. The armor of God. Now, this comes across as somewhat cliche sometimes, and if you Google it on YouTube, there's some pretty awesome cartoon videos that are like, put on the armor of God. He's holding a lightsaber and stuff. But I mean, there's a lot of truth in this, and it's pretty amazing. He says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, not in your own. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. We are actually fighting an enemy here. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We can sum all of that up by saying, it's serious. Don't take it lightly. Therefore, he says, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, like when you trade worship of God for worship of something worthless, that you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this mind, he says, be alert. Or take every thought captive to obey Christ. And always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Just a quick rundown. Belt of truth. Jesus died in your place. This is true. Not because of who you are or what you've done, but because he loved us while we were unlovable. He made us beautiful and worthy. This is truth. This is who we are. Jesus is truth. He even says so. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. What do you have buckled around there? It's not a truth that you conjure. It's a truth that you've been given. The breastplate of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We have been given his righteousness. This is not a righteousness that you conjure. It's a righteousness that you've been given. And when your feet are fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, be ready to share in season and out of season. 2 Timothy 4:2. This gospel, the good news of Jesus, that great exchange of our offense for his acceptance, breeds joy, which cannot be contained or extinguished. If it isn't breeding joy to get out there, to move, to share, then we need to head back and examine what is the root of the fruit of our hesitancy. Is there an area there that you've said, God, I'll give you this, and you can have control over that, but not this? In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In Romans chapter 12, it talks about the measure of faith that you've been given. So the gospel is what you've been given. Faith is something that you're given. You don't make this stuff up on your own. The helmet of salvation. This is the seal, our assurance. There is no psychological warfare which can succeed against those who are sealed with the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. This is taking every thought captive to obey Christ. And the sword of the Spirit, our weapon of choice, is the Word of God. We trust the integrity of His steel. And the beautiful thing about the way that Paul writes this is that we simply take it up. But it's God who wields it Himself. It is the sword of the Holy Spirit. The sword of the Spirit. For the Word of God, Hebrews chapter 4 says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. And he finishes off by encouraging us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. This is also part of the good news. You see, for every single thing in that list of that armor, you already have it. There is nothing there that you don't have. This is not some list of things, an item pickup list that you have to go into the armory and pick up on your way out the door. We never take this off. We've been given it. And Jesus is the best of every single thing. Jesus has actually done all of these for us, purchased all of these for us, given all of these to us. so that we can take every thought captive. So this week, I want to encourage you. Look at what's going on in your life. What are the areas that you have hung on to control in? What are the areas you say, yes, God, I'll give you that. No, God, not that. We're going to be sending out some emails this week to follow up on this. I encourage you, dig in, take some time, work through it, meditate on it. And pray for Jay. Pray for me also, because this whole experience with him was something that showed me that I was too quick to trust in the wrong stuff. I was too quick to trust in my own authority, in my own control. And when I didn't have control over this guy, I was willing to just let him go. And that's when God stepped in and said, you know what? Look at this. I'm actually the one who's in control. So think about this in your life. Who are the people that you've written off? That person's too difficult. That relationship is too draining. Are you willing to say, God, you're in control of that? Step back in. Just slip them a book. Just be really awkward about it. I don't know. He uses stupid things. But he does great stuff with it. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful that we can come before you, that we can worship you, that we can say that you are actually the one who's in control. And any time we try and wrestle control out of your hands, we're just fooling ourselves. Rescue us from ourselves, Lord, in this. We pray. I pray that you'd open our eyes, soften our hearts, open our minds to the stuff that we have said no to you about. And make us a people who are growing to submit every area of life to the presence and lordship of your Son, Jesus, because there is no other author of life. There's nothing else that we can pursue or tether ourselves to that will give us life. Every other hope, every other dream that we have for ourselves, apart from you, is sure to disappoint. It'll promise the world, but in the end, it'll require our life. And so we lift up our hands and our eyes to you today and say thank you. Amen.
Thank you for tuning into the Ness Podcast. And be sure to check us out online at www.nessbaptist.com for all our past sermons. Ness Avenue Baptist Church, where we seek to equip people to love God and love others.